the Word of God, that we can trust it, that it is inspired. So we're going to look at some simple, but yet some pretty deep theological truths found in the Word of God. So if you have your booklet, we want to begin, first of all, on the first page, why the Bible, inspired by God or designed by man? Is man the one who wrote it? Well, let's find out. So first of all, as you look at the very first part of the lesson, we ask the question is, what do we call it? What do we call this book that we hold in our hands? Well, first of all, we can call it God's Word. We can call it the Scriptures. And we can also call it Holy Bible. In fact, there are a number of Bibles. In fact, I have one right up here underneath the pulpit. Right here, it says right on the front, Holy Bible. A lot of Bibles have that. Some of the study Bibles, like Ryrie Study Bible and the Schofield Study Bible, sometimes they just have a blank sheet on the front. But here in the back, it's got just Ryrie Study Bible. But most Bibles have Holy Bible written on it. And a lot of people ask the question, well, how can I find these books? In fact, this is not just one book. It is a library of books. In fact, in a little bit, we're going to find out there's 66 of them. And many people look at it and say, well, how am I going to find that book before preacher gets done preaching? Well, if you look on the front of the Bible, you will find a list of books and the page number next to it. Like right here, the contents on the front of your Bible, you can look there. And so when preacher says, look for the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 23. So you look up here, and Ruth is right here on page 164. So that's one way you could find the different books and the different pages and find out where that book is so that you can find it as pastor's reading and he's preaching. Then also, you can also put tags on each one of the books. Like at Bible bookstores, you can find these little tags that you can actually tape to the beginning of the book so that you just look at the little tabs and you can find them very quickly. Another way that you can find them is by memorizing the books of the Bible. And a lot of young people do that, like in Awana or different youth groups. I don't know if they do that in Tugs or not, but to memorize the books of the Bible is the quickest way. And if you're like me, whenever someone says a book like Ecclesiastes, I have to start from the book of Genesis and think, okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and go through the whole thing. But in any case, that is one of the best ways to find your way around the Bible and figure out where everything is. And then we also want to look at the fact, number one, facts about the Bible. And this is really interesting. We want to look at letter A, the structure of the Bible. For instance, number one, there are sections of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you have the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and then you have the New Testament, which begins with the book of Matthew all the way to the book of Revelation. Now these facts, I know you already know all of them, but I want to show you something really unique at the end. Number two is there are 66 books in the Bible. Number three, you got the Old Testament has 39 books, and if you have 66 books in the Bible, and the Old Testament has 39, you mathematicians, how many are in the New Testament? 27, yes, very good. So you got 66 books in the Bible. The Old Testament has 39. The New Testament has 27 books. And this is interesting. The Bible was actually written by men being prompted by the Holy Spirit on three different continents. Listen to this. Africa, remember Moses? And then you have Asia. And also Europe. The Bible also, not only on three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, but the Bible is also written in three different languages. Hebrew, which was the Old Testament, and then Greek, the New Testament, and then there are some of the Psalms. Some of Psalm is written in Aramaic. And then we also have seven written by 40 different men over a time span of 1,600 years. Now listen to this. This is information that we already all know. But listen to this. when you consider the fact that you have 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, written on three different continents, in three different languages, and they all agree. Isn't that interesting? You cannot find any other book in the world that is different books. You take different books written in different languages from different places around the world, and they all agree. That's impossible. You just can't find that. But the Word of God is so unique that even though there are 66 books, three different languages that the Holy Spirit used to pen these words on three different continents over a span of 1,600 years, and they all agree. God had to have a hand in this. It had to be in a unique book because there's no other book. You cannot take 66 books from three different languages, from three different continents, over a span of 1,600 years, and have them agree on every point. You just can't do that. That is another proof that God's Word is the inspired Word of God, that there's one author, and that's God Himself. There's no other explanation. Over a time span of 1,600 years, that's impossible. But that's what we have in the Word of God. 66 books, three continents, three languages over a time span of 1,600 years, and they all agree on every point. You just cannot do that with any other 66 books around the world. That is impossible. You just won't find it, but you find it in the Word of God. Another proof that God's Word is the inspired, written Word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote this book, and we can trust it and believe it, and we can use it to pattern our lives because it is a powerful book. It is God's love letter to you and me, the inspired Word of God. Any questions? All right. Everybody got the blanks in? We'll help you out, okay, Chuck? Yeah, some of them are a little tight, and I noticed that I can expand some of them now that I have them on cut in half in books. I shortened them up in order to fit. Yes, that's my problem. Okay, here we go. How the books are named. How are they named? When you go to a book of the Bible and you look at it and you think, well, how do they come up with that name? Well, this is how they did it. Number one, books are named by the human author. Anybody think of a book written by the human author? Peter, yep. First Peter, anybody else? John, yep. What's that? Job, yep. Matthew? What, Jane? Job, yeah. Yep. We don't know if Job, yeah. That's true. Yep, possibly. Yep. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So books written and they get their name by the human author. Another way that books get their name is place the book is addressed to. Anybody think of a book that was addressed to? Philippians, yeah, Philippi. What's that? Thessalonians, Thessalonica. Colossians, Colossia. Very good, yep. And then three, name of the person addressed or about. Like 1 Timothy, Titus, Joshua, yep, okay, yep. Ruth, yeah, there you go. Number four, by content. Which one is written by content? There's two of them, Genesis. What's another one? Revelation, yes. Psalm, yep, there we go. So that's how books of the Bible are named, either one of these four ways, and we can identify them as such. Proverbs? That's content. Yep. Yep. Wisdom. What's that? Numbers? Yeah, there's a lot of numbers in Numbers, aren't there? Yeah. By content. Very good. Yeah. Very good. That's one I haven't thought of. All right. How are we doing? Let's look at the next. What's that, Norm? Norman, did you say something? No? Okay, I thought I heard you. Here we go. How the books are categorized. Now, this is a little bit deep, but it helps. It helps us to see the structure of the Bible. The Bible has a certain structure. Personally, I like to read my Bible through. I like to start at Genesis and read all the way through the book of Revelation. It helps me to keep my thoughts and keep everything straight. And others have explained to me that they like it by, especially the New Testament, and the when it was written and the order of it. So different ways that you can do it. But here the Old Testament has 39 books. Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy is the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You got the first five books of the Bible written by the human author Moses, and it's concerning the law. Joshua to 2 Samuel is the rise of Israel. This deals with history. Remember, as Israel is growing and developing, you got the rise of Israel as Saul, and then David became king. And then 1 Kings to the book of Esther is the fall of Israel and its return, dealing with history. And then we have Job to the book of Song of Solomon. You have poetry. And then Isaiah to the book of Daniel is prophets. You got the major prophets. And then Hosea through Malachi are the minor prophets. And so major and minor, major is referring to books, and it deals with how large the book is. It's very large. The smaller books, Hosea through Malachi, are the minor prophets. Some have explained it that Isaiah through Daniel, the major prophets, they said, repent! But the minor prophets, they said, repent. There we go. The structure of the Old Testament, categorized by the law, history, poetry, major prophets, and minor prophets, all the way to Malachi. Yep, the law. I don't remember all those detailed things. Yeah, if you want to do it real quick. All kinds of interesting facts. Yeah, Joshua to 2 Samuel. Ecclesiastic, Song of Solomon. Yeah. And got the major prophet. A minor prophet. That's the fall. So the law, history, poetry, major prophets, and minor prophets, all dealing with the rise of Israel and its fall. All right. Any questions?
Very good.
Very good. Yes. All right. Let's look at the next one. The New Testament, Matthew through John, is the Gospels, the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you have Acts. The book of Acts is a transitional book from after the life of Christ to the church. And so that's referring to the history of the church, transitional book. Romans to 2 Thessalonians is Paul's letters to the churches. And 1 Timothy to Philemon is Paul's letters to friends. Friends. Timothy, the one he led to the Lord, brother in Christ. Hebrews to the book of Jude is the general letters, and then Revelation is future events, the coming of Christ. So that's the Bible broken down in simplistic forms. How are you doing?
I'm lost.
You're totally lost?
I can't keep track where I'm at and what I'm doing.
Oh, yes, okay. So I think what I'll do, it's New Testament is right here on this side, and all these, the blanks that are there. I will get you a sheet of paper with all the answers in it, okay? So you don't have to do this.
My blind spot, I was good.
Right.
My eyes were sighted, wrong line.
Right.
I'm up clear.
Yep, okay, yep. But you did really good. You got those first ones down. Yes. All right. Okay, Gospels, history, church, friends, the general letters, and the coming of Christ. Right, any questions? Now, those of you that have a Bible with you, we're going to have you read some. We've got number two, who wrote the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? And we want to find out. These are verses that are really important to know. Who would be willing to look up Exodus 24, verse 4? Who would be willing to read that? Melanie? Okay. And then, so I'm just going to grab one verse from each section because there are many of them. Exodus 4, verse 22. Who would be willing to look up that one? All right. Roger. And then Jeremiah 1:9. Jeremiah 1:9. Abed. And 2 Timothy 3:16. Who would be willing to look that one up?
Jesse?
All right, good. That one is a good verse. The next one is going to be 2 Peter. It's after the 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And I will read that one to help us out, okay? I'll read 2 Peter. I'll read that one, okay? Because this one, we got lots of emphasis. 2 Peter 1, and beginning at verse 21, I think is where it is. 2 Peter 1, 16, begins at 16. 2 Peter 1 and 16. All right. So let's start off with the first one, which is Exodus 24, 4. Melanie got that one right?
Yeah.
Yep.
And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel.
All right, so Moses wrote all the what?
Words
of the Lord. Here we go. He wrote all the words of the Lord, not man's words, not what he wanted to write, but the words of the Lord. This is from God. This is not man's ideas. This is from God. And then the next one is Exodus 4:22. All right, and that one's Roger.
And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn.
Very good. So he said to Pharaoh, Thus saith the
Lord.
Yes, thus says the Lord. And then Jeremiah 1:9.
Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth.
Did you hear that? I put my words in thy mouth. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So that he could write it down what God had to say. That's powerful. Man didn't write this. God did. And then 2 Timothy 3:16. This is one of those verses that we want to remember. Because when someone says, oh, it's not the inspired word of God, listen to this verse. Jesse.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Very good. Yes, all scripture given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, that is a verse you want to memorize and to remember. And especially the reference. When someone says, oh, the word of God, it's not written of God, it's man wrote it. Well, go to 2 Timothy 3:16. That is a very good verse. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yep. All scripture is given by inspiration. How are you doing? Here's the next one. If this one doesn't grip your hearts, the next one will. Okay? Everybody got this? Got it down? Okay, here's the next one. Given by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Listen to this. We have not followed, isn't that interesting? We have not followed cunningly devised fables. The Word of God does not begin once upon a time. It didn't start that way. You know, a lot of times when I think about stories from the Word of God, and I talk to children quite often, and when you talk to them and you say, well, I'm going to share with you a story. Well, the first thing that pops into someone's mind is once upon a time. These are actual accounts found in the Word of God. These are not stories. Because a lot of times when we think of stories, we think about, oh, he's telling us a story now. But no, this is a true account. I like to change my words whenever I catch myself. It's hard to say, well, this is a story because... No, it's a true account. So it's saying, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, a story, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. Listen to this. They were eyewitnesses. It wasn't something told them by three people down the line. They actually saw it. They were present. They were there, eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And verse 18, and this voice came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the holy mount, the transfiguration. And I also like to remember that at Christ's baptism too, that the Lord, the voice came from heaven. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. This is of God. This is prophecy. This is not a fairy tale. It is the truth. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't write it. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved has the idea of wind in a sail. As the wind comes along, the boat is moved because the wind pushes it along. you know, those in the boat can't see the wind, but they can see the effects of it. And that was the Holy Spirit working in the lives of those holy men of God as they penned the words of God for us. It's not some private interpretation. It's not by the will of man. You know, think about it. If man wrote this book, do you think David would have put his sin with Bathsheba in there? Or what about this one? Do you think that Romans 3:23 would be in the Bible? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, no. Man would say, oh, man is perfect. We're getting better all the time. Don't I look cute? You know, that's what man would say. But no, God tells us the truth. He says, for all have sinned. Because Adam and Eve chose to partake of the fruit that God told them not to, all men have become sinners. Oh, if man wrote this book, that would not be in there. No. Man would say, oh, no, we're getting better all the time. You know, everything is going to be just fine. But no, God's word tells us just the way it is. So listen to this. Look at this. So not only given by the Holy Spirit, in 2 Peter 1:16 through 21, we first of all have the eyewitness account in verse 16. We have the authority of God's word in verses 17 through 19. We also have number 3, the inspiration of God's word in verse 21. And then also in verse 21, we have moved by the Holy Ghost. So we have witnesses. This is a true account given to us by those who actually saw it. It's not some third party. You know, you've heard the story how you could line 5 people up in a row and you could whisper something to the first one and have them whisper it all the way down to the end. By the time it got it to number 5, it is so twisted up, you have no idea what they said at the first. But this is not that way. There are not 5 people on the line. These are actual people who saw it. They physically saw it. They were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just some accident. This isn't some of man's ideas and fables. This is a true account that actually took place, written down by God himself. That's why there could be 66 books on 3 different continents, 3 different languages, and they all agreed. Could you imagine lining up 5 people with 3 different languages and try to pass on a message? It's impossible. It can't happen. But with the Word of God, it happened. It happened because it is the inspired Word of God. All right. Any questions? Got those down? All right. So how do we know the Bible is true? First of all, textual consistency and uniqueness. It is textually consistent from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Then there's B, external evidence. When we look at things externally, we look at the world around us, that it is secure. Like, for instance, we can look at creation, the external evidence. That when we look at the world today, and we look even at our human bodies, we look at the human cell, if anything is tweaked just a little bit, life could not exist. And when you look at that evidence of the nucleus and the atom, you look at the world around us, you look at trees and animals and plant life, and you look at all these things that just didn't happen, that is external evidence. Then letter C. Predictive prophecy and divine insight. You look at all the prophecy throughout the Old Testament. Like for instance, 400 years before Christ was crucified between 2 thieves, prophecy was foretold. But then when Christ was crucified, what happened? He was crucified between 2 thieves. They prophesied 400 years before Christ died that they would gamble for his clothing. And what did they do? We're going to see next Sunday that they gambled for his clothing. That was prophecy foretold 400 years before it even happened. So not only consistency and uniqueness in the Bible, external evidence, but also prophecy. When you look at prophecy and divine insight, and then Colossians 2:3, who would be willing to look up that verse? Okay, Ovid.
In whom, are, well,
in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Yes, all wisdom and knowledge, Genesis 1:27 says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Christ is the source of all wisdom and truth, the standard of standards. Christ is the standard. And someone who is agnostic or an atheist, you ask him, well, where's the source of truth? Where do you get your truth from? How do you know what is wrong and what is right? Their source of truth is all messed up. In fact, their source of truth is only by the standards of what mom and dad taught them. But the standard of standards is Christ. It's Christ and what Christ has done for us. And the fact that Christ is the standard, the true standard, and that we can trust in him, that we can believe him and believe his word and believe it to be true. Christ is the standard. And then we have E, the foundation of science. Now, when you think about the foundation of science, science is always proven wrong, or they finally find out something. But when you look at science, like for instance, when you talk about abortion and the law that was changed, and did you know that in the end of that law, when it comes to abortion, they wrote, if science ever proves this to be wrong, this needs to be changed. That is actually in the law. But nobody thinks about that. Nobody says anything about that part. Because even as you look at abortion, scientists have proved, you've seen the different ultrasounds today and how clear they look nowadays. I mean, there's no doubt that's a baby. There's no doubt that that's a living human being in there. Science has proven that abortion is murder, but yet they ignore that, they overlook that. And so I believe God's word to be true, and that God's word is the written word of God, that we can believe it, that we can trust it. We can believe what his word has to say. And even though science might not prove it as of yet, but one day it will. And we're going to see a little bit of that in just a little bit. So the consistency of the scriptures, external evidence, external in the fact the things around us and creation and the things that we see, and then predictive prophecy and divine insight, and then standard of standards, and as well as the foundation of science. And then number four, thoughts of integrity. Where are all the gods? Where are all the gods? This one here, God says that there's only one God. Just one. And we're to worship him. Because there is only one God. And as you look at where's all the gods, you think about the book of Genesis or Exodus, when God defeated all the gods of Egypt and pointed out that these gods are imposters, that they really are not gods at all, and that God defeated them all, that he is the true and living God, that we can trust him and believe his word. B is tells it like it is. And we already covered this one. The Word of God tells it just the way it is. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a man written. It's written of God. And God tells us just the way it is. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba. He talks about all these different facts. And even though it looks like evil is going to prevail, at the end, God is going to win. We are going to be victorious. We are going to win. Even though we look at the world today and we think evil is prevailing, evil has got its hold in the world, but the Word of God shares with us that we're going to win. We are going to be victorious. And I like to say, have you ever read the last book of the Bible? And by the way, it's not concordance, it's Revelation. We're going to win. We are going to be victorious because of what God's Word has to say. So it tells it as it is. Not only that, but see, tell it like it will be. You know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? Book of Revelation tells us just the way it's going to be. And we know that all the prophecy in the past that's been fulfilled, we know that the prophecy that's for today will be fulfilled as well. Christ will be victorious. He will sit on the throne of David. We can trust in him. He will win. And then here, 1, 2, and 3. This is in conclusion. First of all, the prophecy of Nahum. Now, Nahum prophesied that Nineveh would be burnt to the ground and flooded. And so history, and I guess you can say archaeologists, have searched and searched and searched for Nineveh, and they can't find it. They said, no, that cannot be true. Nineveh couldn't have been burnt to the ground and flooded. That's impossible. But in our time period, in our lifespan, they found it. And Nineveh did burn to the ground, and Nineveh was flooded. It was totally destroyed. And science has now agreed that, yep, the Word of God is true. Nineveh was destroyed, it was burned to the ground, and it was totally flooded. It wasn't until recently that they found the city of Nineveh. And then we have the prophecy of Christ. The prophecy of Christ. When you talk about the fact that over 400 years ago, they prophesied that there would be a Messiah, that there would be a Savior, and it's all fulfilled in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the prophecy, like I've already mentioned, the prophecy that he would die between two thieves, that his clothes would be gambled for, he would be placed in a tomb, he would rise again in 3 days. All this was foretold in Scripture, and it all came true of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also told where Christ would be born, that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, that he would be born of a virgin. All these prophecies were fulfilled in that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you talk about prophecy, you talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, they all came true, and we can trust it. Now, this is a unique one. This is really good, and that is the history of David. The history of David. Did you know, and this is amazing, and as I was growing up, I was told the stories of David. You were probably told the stories of David too, that he was the king of Israel, and that God used him to build Jerusalem, and he had a beautiful home. He looked outside his home, and God was dwelling in a tent. And so he wanted to build a temple. It wasn't until later that his son Solomon comes along, and he builds a temple. I mean, a glorious, huge temple. Now, David, as far as historians were concerned, they said that David did not exist. That the reason why David ever came up was to help Israel through the exile. That was it. They didn't believe that David ever existed. That David was just a man that was dreamed up by Israel to help them through the difficult times in their life. And so historians, books, never mentioned David at all. David did not exist. He wasn't mentioned anywhere in history other than in the Word of God. It wasn't until 1992. Can you believe that? 1992. Now, I've heard about David from 1973 all the way to 1980 and off to college. But 1992, they found a basalt in Israel who states that David existed, that David was truly a king of Israel, that he had a son by the name of Solomon, and that he built the temple. It wasn't until 1992 that historians believed that David actually existed. Nowhere does it ever mention David other than in the Word of God that David ever existed. But in 1992, historians finally agree that, yep, David did exist. Except, what's that? They found a basalt. It's a type of stone that had kings in reference around David and the fact that David existed. So science now, and you could even go to the History Channel, and the History Channel still doesn't believe it. They still don't believe it. But they found a basalt that proves that David existed and that God's word is true, that it is true, and that we can believe it. Yes, Roger, did you have a question? Yes.
Uh-huh. It's like north
Right. Yep. Yes. Yes, they finally found it, and historians finally agree, yep, there was a Nineveh, that it was burned to the ground, and that it was flooded. They finally found it and realized that it was true. Of Nineveh? I'm not sure on that date. I'm not sure about when they did that. But David was found out in 1992, because that was so amazing to me. That was after I graduated from seminary. It never dawned on me. They don't believe in David? I mean, come on. I mean, that's the whole promise of Christ is found in David. How, and so that was just Satan's way of destroying the Bible and saying the Bible's really not true. And so historians looked at the Bible and said, no, it's historically incorrect. David didn't even exist, is what they said. It wasn't until 1992, like I said, that basalt was found in Israel. And they finally realized that, yeah, David did exist. Yes, and I have the article in my computer if you'd like me to read it to you later. The article's in there on how they found it and the information that's on it. So when we look at the Word of God, I believe that certainly we can cherish it. We can believe that God's Word is true. And I hope you can go away from this and say, hey, you know, that's what I believe. You know, I know what Pastor believes. I know what Mom and Dad believes. But this is what I believe. I believe that God's Word is the inspired Word of God. People cherish this book. A lot of people, they don't put anything on it. They put it on their desk and they don't bury it. They make sure that it's on top and they respect the Word of God. And we should do the same. Don't just throw it on the floor. Don't throw it under our bed. But read it. Cherish it as though it's a love letter from your most loved, cherished individual. And that's what it is. It's God's love letter to you and me. And it is the inspired Word of God. Anybody have any questions? What's that? So what's so significant about it? Because Nahum prophesied that Nineveh would be burnt to the ground and that it would be flooded. But historians, as they looked for Nineveh, they couldn't find it.
Hey, Pastor?
Yes.
Hey, do you remember Jonah and the whale? Scott?
Yeah, you remember Jonah?
Jonah was sent to go preach to Nineveh. That's right.
Yeah. So Jonah, when he went, Nineveh repented. But later on, they went back to their old ways. They fell into sin, and God destroyed them. God destroyed them. I think it was, 400 years later, James? I don't remember what time period it was, but it was several years later, after the story of Jonah, that God destroyed Nineveh because they fell right back into sin. They went right back to their old ways, and God destroyed the city. And the way he did it, he burned it to the ground, and he flooded it. It was totally destroyed. Nobody could ever live there again. And Nahum prophesied that. But historians looked at it and said, well, we don't even know where Nineveh is. There's no way. It couldn't have. Why would it be doubly destroyed? Why would it be burnt to the ground and flooded? You know, the Bible just can't be true. But then later on, archaeologists found Nineveh, and yes, it was burnt to the ground, and it was flooded. Yep. So that's the significance of it. Does that make sense now? Okay. Yes. All right. Okay. So I hope you'll take these, stick them in your Bible. And remember, what are the two most significant verses when it comes to the inspiration of Scripture? Anybody remember them? There's two of them. 2 Timothy 3:16. Yep, both of you. What's the other one? Yep, you got it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1, 21 through 27, I think. 16 through 21. So I had it right here. There it is, 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21, talks about the Holy Spirit moving the human authors along, pinning the Word of God, and 2 Timothy 3:16 are the two most important references to remember when it comes to the inspiration of Scripture. All right, I hope you'll stick these in your Bible. I hope they will be a help to you, as well as the next three seminars. Don't miss it. I hope you'll be here. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God, that we can cherish it, we can believe it, and we know that it's written of God. It's not some private interpretation. It's not man's ideas, but rather it is the Word of God. Help us to cherish it. Help us to love your Word and to read it, and that it might pattern our lives after you, that we'll cherish your Word like in Psalm, that we'll cherish it, that we will have a goal of living your precepts, that we might live a life well pleasing and glorifying to you. I pray that today will be a day of encouragement as we look forward to the week ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Thanks so much for coming. Hey, bring a friend next Sunday night. I printed these off, and when I was printing them, the printer ran out of paper, and so I put paper in it, and then I told it to print again, and it gave me double the amount. So I still have 15 books that we would love to get rid of. So bring a friend next week. Sure.